Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, September 9th, 2012.
Let's begin this morning in Romans chapter 1, and we'll read verses 16 and 17. Children, I want you to especially listen as some of the questions that we're going to consider and answer this morning, some of your classmates or your friends or maybe some of your cousins or relatives are going to ask you some of these questions, and you need to be able to have an answer for them, not because Brother Doug said that was the answer, but because you are convinced in your heart and your mind and your spirit that these things are true. And we're going to consider this morning how we can have that confidence, how we can have that conviction, or what the Bible describes as faith. And so you need to pay attention this morning. This obviously applies to all of us as we come into the workplace and our friends and relatives who also at any age ask us these questions. The world asks them many times in a mocking voice. But I want us to remind ourselves of some very important truths this morning that should stir our hearts to dedicate ourselves in a greater measure to the gospel of Jesus Christ till Jesus comes. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What we want to understand is that genuine faith is not simply an emotional faith, being gullible to believe anything and everything you're told. But the word faith has the thought of a deep conviction. And our conviction is based on several things. We can simply state it in a general way that we are convinced that the witness or the testimony of the Holy Spirit is true. Well, what does that mean? He gives us a testimony. The Holy Spirit in the Word of God and through His activities in the human race from the beginning gives us a witness, a testimony that is both spiritual. In other words, He witnesses to our spirit, but it is also intellectual. He gives us physical evidence that His witness is true. And that's what we want to consider this morning. There is a lot of pressure today to try to make Bible-believing Christians feel ashamed of their faith. Anybody notice that? How gullible, how foolish are you to believe that the Bible really means what it says it does? That it's the inspired Word of God, inerrant. How foolish is that? We're pressured to accept a lot of different alternatives to God. And there are those that say every religion is the same. And those who reject God altogether like to throw Christianity and Islam and Mormonism and all the other religions all in the same boat and say they're all foolish for their faith that there is a God. So today I want to spend some time reminding us that the Bible can be trusted. The Bible is our source of truth. But before you can accept the Bible as the source of truth, you have to believe, be convinced, that it's reliable. And then once you come to that place, then you are on a very solid position that you can consider everything else in the light of what the Bible says to be right or wrong, true or false. But if like many people and many Christians today, they say, yeah, I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe in heaven. But I don't believe everything that the Bible teaches. In some places, it's just wrong. If you had some Christian friends tell you that they don't believe this or they don't believe that, well, that's not a place of strength or stability. We need to understand that the Bible is the final authority for everything in our life. Our conduct, our attitude, our worship, everything that we do must be based on the witness of the Scriptures. But how can we trust them? There's no middle ground here, although many try to find one. There's no middle ground. Either the Bible is true in its entirety or it's not. And if it's not true in its entirety, saints, we need to be looking for another source of truth. We need to be looking for a different foundation. We need to check out some of these other religions if the Bible is not true in its entirety. And so this is why it's so essential for us to understand this doctrine of the inerrancy of the Word of God. Today we're told there are no absolutes. There are no absolute wrongs or rights. And that, of course, leads to the prevailing attitude that man is his own God, and whatever he decides is right for him or her is right, because there are no absolutes. Each individual decides what is good for him or her. For someone to declare that there are certain standards that apply to every human being, for you to make that stand and that declaration is to be declared to be judgmental, backward, harmful to the progress of society, and even some will call it to be unchristian. I've heard all of those terms about those who truly stand up and are convinced that what the Bible says is right is right, and what the Bible says is wrong is wrong. And those that reject faith in general, they lump us all together. And well, that's, you know, Christianity is the same as Islam and Mormonism and Catholicism and anything else you want to name. Now, when I talk about standing up, someone fell down. And that's what will happen if you don't stand. What's the saying, Norton? If you don't stand for something, you're going to fall for everything. Well, there was the illustration. And it's painful. But by standing up for truth, I'm not talking about forcing our faith on others. I'm not talking about trying to legislate our standards on society. But I'm talking about a boldness to stand up and say, I believe God. I believe what God declares to be right is right. Now, we live in a free society. You can live how you want to. But I am not going to accept that God blesses that, or that it's for your good or for society's good. I don't accept it because God's word says this, and I believe God. Now, you can apply that to any of the social issues that are kind of the hot buttons right now. What does the Bible declare to be true? And most importantly, we have to start with this fundamental doctrine of the Bible. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that mediator is Jesus Christ. There is no other way to God. There is no other way to eternal life but through faith in Jesus Christ. That is what we believe. That is what we proclaim. That's the gospel that we are not ashamed of. But how can we be so convinced of that? There are many, many reasons why. Let's begin in our second reference, Isaiah 5. One of the reasons why our society is in the mess that it's in is because they have rejected the authority of the Bible. The human race has rejected the authority of the Bible, of God. The church at large, Christendom, has also rejected the authority of the Word of God in every area of doctrine and conduct. They pick and choose the parts they do want to accept, that they do want to be a part of their religion, but to reject any part of Scripture is to reject the whole of Scripture. In Isaiah 5:20, this was a description of Israel in Isaiah's time, and it certainly is a description of our own society and even of the church as a whole, of Christendom, those who claim to be the church. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drinks, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. That pretty well describes our country, doesn't it? In general, describes Europe. It describes the entire human race, doesn't it? And we can even bring it down to the apostate church and say this is the condition of the church. When you have homosexuals as spiritual leaders behind the pulpits, when you embrace the things that are so clearly laid out in Scripture to be wrong and contrary to God's will for our life, they used to just close a blind eye and these things happen, but now they're exalted. That which God says is evil, man now says that's good. Whenever evil is declared to be good, it can only lead to judgment and destruction. Now, either we believe this or we don't. And me proclaiming these things right now, anyone who listens to this who does not accept Jesus as their Savior, they're going to call me a bunch of names right now. But even if someone is listening to this later, and that's where you start, if you believe yourself to be a fair-minded, you accuse us, Bible-believing Christians, of being judgmental and foolish and weak-minded. All right, if you consider yourself to be a fair-minded person, listen to the evidence of Scripture. And then you decide whether it's foolish to believe the Bible or not. Before we can go any further, we have to ask ourselves some honest questions. Some of us, like myself, have been raised in church all my life, and so immediately the response is, you've been brainwashed. I've been told, you've been brainwashed. Well, I've been washed, all right. But we need to be honest with ourselves. I'm asking others to be honest about them. We can do the same, can't we? Children, I want you to be honest. I don't want you to believe what I'm telling you, children, because your parents believe it or because I believe it. I want you to be convinced in your own heart and mind that the Bible is God's Word. Because that is the only thing that will give you direction for life and for eternity. Brother Doug can't follow you around the rest of your life. But the Word of God, hid in your heart, will guard you and protect you. But if you don't truly believe it's the truth of God's Word, you're not going to heed it. So I want you to listen. These questions others will have asked you if they have not already. And you know what? They have a right to. They have a right to ask. If they ask you and they confront you, don't get mad at them. But be prepared for the answers that you need to give. How do we know the Bible is God's Word? How do we know its teachings can be trusted to be true? It's a fair question, don't you think? How do we know that the sacred writings of other religions are not God's Word? How do we know, for example, that the Roman Catholic Pope isn't really God's infallible man placed on earth to declare what's right and wrong? How do we know that's not right? Could be right, couldn't it? How do we know that Mary is not really the mediator that we should be praying to for God's favor? How do we know that the founder of the Mormon Church, Joseph Smith, how do we know he didn't really see angels and receive that special revelation for North America? How do we not know that to be true? Could be. How do we know that the teaching of Muhammad and Buddha and Confucius aren't really the enlightenment of God for the human race? Many believe that they are. Well, we could say, well, their stories aren't believable. Now, wait a minute. Is that really the defense you want to go with? Can you explain the crossing of the Red Sea? Can you explain the many, many miracles of the New Testament? Many of the biblical accounts defy all human explanation and logic and reason. So why should we believe the story of the crossing of the Red Sea and not the magical underwear of the Mormons? Why? What's the difference? There's a big difference. These questions may be posed to you. The answer to all of these questions, and to answer them for others, we have to understand that our faith in Jesus Christ is not a blind faith. It's not merely emotional. Well, that's what I want to believe. I know a lot of Christians that make up things and they say, I have faith for this and I believe this and I believe that. Well, I don't believe what they believe. We can't just make things up. Is being a Christian mean that you're just gullible and you'll believe anything that Brother Doug throws out to eat? No, for some Christians that is their faith, but it shouldn't be yours. In the pews there, you will find a booklet that are a collection of facts and figures that speak to the accuracy of Bible prophecy, which is where we want to begin. How do we know the Bible's true? Now, the reason I put the little booklet together is I just wanted to give you some facts and statistics about the fulfillment of prophecies that have already been fulfilled. And as you all know, my strong suit is not math. And so I wasn't going to try to pretend to be a mathematician. Well, so this is why I quoted some of these fellows that deal with those things and point you to Bible prophecy. Some of them, there's a list there of several prophecies that you can find in Scripture. You can examine those for yourself. The math, I'm going to leave that to the professors. I don't understand it all. But I do accept, and when it says that the academy there that approved the figures, they weren't necessarily approving the conclusions that the Bible's true. They were simply saying his figures are correct. So with that in mind, that's the point of the booklet. You can take it and read it and consider it later. We're not really going to get into it. But I just wanted to start there with how we know the Bible is trustworthy and why it's different from all other religions and their writings. I am convinced, I have faith, I believe the Bible is God's inspired word and can be trusted in part because of the accuracy of its prophetic utterances that have already been fulfilled. Now, this is the intellectual side of our conviction. God doesn't, to be a Christian, you do not set your mind apart and you only work with your heart. God does not intend for you to just quit thinking when you become a Christian. In fact, the Apostle Paul mentions the mind almost as much as he does the heart and the soul. And so it's part of faith. It's not everything, but it's certainly part of what it means to believe God. And so let's start with Isaiah 41. I keep saying starting. Let's start this section of the message with Isaiah 41. God himself points to this evidence to say, this is why you need to understand I'm God and there is none other. So if God points to it, it's a legitimate aspect of our faith, is it not? Isaiah 41, 26. Who has declared from the beginning that we may know? And former times, this is Isaiah 41 and verse 26. Who has declared from the beginning that we may know? And former times that we may say, he is righteous, he's right, he's reliable. Surely there is no one who shows, surely there is no one who declares, surely there is no one who hears your words. Now jump over to chapter 46 of Isaiah and verses 9 to 11. When somebody tells you, I don't believe the Bible. Again, children, you're going to have somebody tell you that sooner or later. Well, I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible. What part do you not believe? Isaiah 46, 9 through 11 says this, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring, now this is one of the evidence that God himself gives us concerning his own deity, his own worthiness to be worshipped. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. And here he gives an example, a prophecy, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man named Cyrus, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I also will do it. There is no other God that has revealed his purposes beforehand in detail and then brought them to pass exactly according to his declaration. Once you understand how God has faithfully declared certain things would take place and then brings them to pass exactly as he said he would, it will give you It will begin to stir within you a conviction. The author of the Bible is God, and there is none other. He's true, he's right, and he's reliable. And that conviction will cause you to understand that though there may continue to be, and there will be things in the Bible that you can't explain, that boggle the intellectual part of our mind, of our being, that you can't figure out or explain. But because you understand that God has already proven himself to be trustworthy, you're going to trust him even in the things that you can't yet explain. Peter tells us about this surety, this assurance that we can have. 2 Peter 1:16-21. Now remember, Peter himself was an eyewitness of the life and ministry of Jesus, his death and his resurrection. But I want you to notice that though Peter as a witness says, I saw, I heard, I touched my own senses, he said, but there's something that is more sure than the five senses. Now those played a part with Peter. He wasn't going to deny that part of his faith was, I saw it, I heard it. But he said there was something that was even more reliable than his five senses. Notice that he says in this passage, 2 Peter 1:16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Peter said, I heard it with my own ears. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And then verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. The King James says, the more sure word of prophecy. Both are accurate. It's talking about all of the prophecies that pointed to the coming of the Savior and the Messiah, which we do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. How do we know the Bible's true? We look at these prophetic accuracies of these fulfilled prophecies just in Jesus alone. That in and of itself is enough. But as the booklet gives you other examples of Old Testament prophecies concerning Gentile nations and what was going to happen to them, we see that all through the Word of God, it has been accurate about what it said was to come to pass. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they are moved by the Holy Spirit. Well, that's quite a declaration. How do we know that? When you get time, look at some of the statistics that are spelled out in the booklet there, and how that it is mathematically impossible for any of these prophecies. Now, one example that's given is just 8 prophecies concerning the Messiah that Jesus fulfilled. Now, there are those that have counted over 300 prophecies about the coming Messiah that Jesus fulfilled. But just with those 8 prophecies that are listed in the booklet. and this is why, you know, it just boggles my mind. I can't handle math, but I'm pretty good with pictures. And so this picture in your mind the land surface of Texas. Not just a little map of Texas. I'm talking about the literal land surface of Texas. And for one man to fulfill only 8 prophecies. See, I told you I wasn't good at math. Only 8 prophecies. You would have to put end-to-end silver dollars to cover the entire landmass of Texas and then make it 2 feet deep and then mark one of those silver dollars and throw it in the mix and mix it all up and then blindfold one guy and say, go get it. That's the odds. Unless, of course, God said, this is my man. And he fulfilled all of them in himself. Now, saints, you tell me whether it's foolish to believe the Bible or not. And that was just that illustration was just for the fulfillment of 8 prophecies. What do you suppose the odds are for over 300 to be fulfilled in one man? Whoa, astronomical, impossible. Unless, of course, there was one mind throughout all of Scripture that said Jesus is going to be the Savior, the Redeemer of the human race. Why do I believe the Bible to be true and all other religions false? The Quran cannot boast of such accuracy. Oh, but Brother Doug, it says a lot of good things. I don't care. It can't boast of this accuracy of the Bible. The Book of Mormons cannot point to such evidence of the inspiration of God. It's the carnal imaginations of a man who wanted to create for himself his own religion for whatever reasons he might have intended, good or bad, doesn't matter. Confucius, Buddha, they can't present the evidence of such omniscience to call from the beginning the end of things. Only the Bible can point to the historical evidence of the inspiration of one true God. Now, saints, we don't have to be ashamed of that. I'm tired of the world trying to bully us. And I am saddened by how many Christians fall for it, give in to it. We have nothing to be ashamed of. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfilled over 300 of these specific details. Some of them are listed. I think the booklet gives 30 besides the 8. But there are over 300 specific prophecies concerning the coming of the Savior, and Jesus fulfilled them all. Why? Because he is who he says he is, who the Bible declares him to be. And once I understand that, once I understand that Jesus is the Redeemer, the Savior, and I believe when the Father from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear him." Then once I come to that faith and that conviction, then everything else just falls in place. Now I can understand that both the Old and the New Testament are trustworthy because this same Jesus, who is proven to be the Messiah, he endorsed the authority of the Old Testament and the New Testament. He often referred to the Old Testament scriptures during his ministry, the Law of Moses, the Prophets, the Psalms. He declared them to be the divine revelation of his Father. And so because I believe Jesus is the Christ, I believe what he says about the Old Testament. I may not be able to explain the crossing of the Red Sea. I may not be able to explain the story of Jonah. But I know they're true. I know the one who created everything from nothing can do whatever he purposes to do. And the evidence is there. I'm not gullible to believe that. He's proven it to be so. One of Jesus' last conversations, I can't go there this morning, but if you're taking notes, Luke 24 and verses 44 to 49, one of his last conversations with his disciples, some of his disciples, two of them, he walked them through the Old Testament and he said, "These testify of me." He was endorsing the authority of their witness, the truth, the reliability of the witness of the Old Testament. I believe the Old Testament to be the Word of God. Because Jesus is the Christ, and he said, "Listen, to be a pretender, to pretend to follow Christ and to reject the reliability of the Old Testament, you're making yourself a liar." Because Jesus said, it's true. Jesus also affirmed the divine inspiration of the New Testament when in John 16, Jesus says, "I've got more things to tell you, fellas. You can't handle them now, but I'm going to give them to you." He revealed to them that those New Testament writers, and Jesus affirmed their authority as Scripture before that Scripture was even written. And then those that were acknowledged and called by God to be apostles, they acknowledged that the Apostle Paul was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter himself, he called Paul's writing Scripture. So here we have the Old and the New Testament all the way through. We have the evidence, the confidence that it is the Word of God, that it's true, that it's reliable. Colossians 1, 25 to 26. So, once you are convinced of the evidence, once you believe the witness of the Holy Spirit, then there are certain things you can begin to discern and judge. And it's not unchristian to judge. In fact, it's very Christian to judge. How do I know the Book of Mormons is a fantasy? How do I know that? Well, because I already understand only the Bible has proven itself to be accurate, reliable, and trustworthy. And from that firm foundation, I can look at the Roman Catholic system. I can look at Mormonism. I can look at Islam. I can look at whatever other religion you want to name, or sect or cult or whatever. I can look at them from the firm foundation of that which is true and that which is reliable. And anything that contradicts the Word of God is false. And I'm not ashamed of that. I thank God for the safety and the security of knowing the truth of the Word of God. Saints, this is why we put so much emphasis on knowing sound doctrine. It's the only thing that will protect you. It's the only thing that will give you eternal life and provision and protection and the full inheritance of eternity. Only the Word of God can do that. Nothing else can do it. So until you are convinced, this is why I've said many a times, those who know me, you know I'm not against certain programs and activities. And many of you know we play basketball on Tuesday night. And we've got a sewing class this afternoon. I'm not against any of those things. But I will guarantee you this, and I get frustrated trying to convince God's people of this. But none of those things will cause you to be faithful in an assembly or to the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not here to keep you busy. We're not here to entertain you or give you exercise. We're here to give you the words of life that will give you eternal life and give you abundant life. And only the Word of God can do that. But you must be convinced. It's true. It's reliable. Colossians 1, 25 and 26. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, the Apostle Paul writing, which was given to me for you to fulfill. The word means to complete, to make full the Word of God. The mystery which was hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. Saints, the Word of God is complete. How do I know Joseph Smith is a nut? How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me that the Word of God's already full, complete. We don't need another revelation. We don't need more understanding for this modern day. God gave me the revelation I need for time and for eternity. And I can go to every other religion. How do I know the Pope is I won't be sarcastic. How do I know he's wrong? Because he makes statements that contradict the Word of God. The whole system is anti-Christ. Oh, Brother Doug, you're really in trouble now. You're going to get everybody mad at you. How do I know that Islam is not of God, but from the other one, doctrines of demons? How do I know that? Because it contradicts the sound teaching of the Word of God. I'm convinced. I have faith. Galatians 1, 8 and 9, Paul puts it pretty strongly. You thought I put it strongly? I don't think I put it any more strongly than Paul does. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. Now when we say these things, though I will be called a bigot, a hater, those statements I just made are not unloving statements. If I see someone who's locked in a room and it's on fire, and I tell them, it's okay, you can be in there, that's fine with me. And if I don't yell at them and tell them, the room's on fire, here's the door, I'll open it for you. Which is loving and which is unkind? For me to say nothing is unkind. It's cruel. It is unhuman. It's unchristian. But if you truly love the world, if you love, and you should, if you love those that are caught in the Roman Catholic system, if you love those that are caught in that blindness of Islam, if you love those that are caught in the cult of Mormonism, and you should, Jesus died for all of them, and you were no better than any of them, no matter what your state was, if you love them, you're going to stand up and say, but those things are false. They lead to destruction. They are lies of the enemy. But God in His love has revealed Himself. Because He loves you, He wants you to know. He's given you the evidence. He's God. Galatians 1, did I ever read it? Verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel to you than that which is preached to you, let him be accursed. You thought I said it strongly. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Saints, we're living in a society that is trying to melt us all together, and God's people are swallowing it hook, line, and sinker. God's looking for a remnant. They will stand up and say no. Say it with your life, with your testimony, with your worship, with your conduct, with your association, with every aspect of who you are. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. This is where these evidences have to bring us to. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. This is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible is God-breathed. That's what the word inspired means. This is the authority that we need to give it, as if God himself was standing here speaking to us. We need to let his word have that same authority. For doctrine, that means the Bible has a right to tell you what to believe and what not to believe. I don't have that right to tell you what to believe and not believe, but the Bible does. What to believe for salvation. How do you get saved? Well, what does the Bible say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Oh, but the Roman Catholic system says you need to be a Catholic, you need to do this, you need to do this ritual, you need to do it weekly. But the Bible says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's why I know that system's wrong. The Bible is profitable for doctrine. For reproof, the Bible has a right to tell us what's wrong and acceptable and what's not acceptable for everything in my life. For correction, it tells me how to correct what's wrong. It has that authority, that ability. For instruction in righteousness, it has the right to tell me and the ability to tell me how to do it right the first time. I'm glad for the Bible. I'm glad for the Word of God. It's true, it's reliable. The end result of heeding the authority of the Word of God, I'm going to be perfect. Wait a minute. I'm going to be complete. I'm going to enter into everything that God intended for me as a human being, as his child, as an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, if I will submit myself and everything about me to the authority of the Word of God. Do you believe it to be true? Quickly, to finish up this morning. That's the intellectual side of our faith. God doesn't expect you to set that aside to be a Christian. He wants you to know what the facts are. God himself points to the facts of his faithfulness in history. But saints, that alone is not going to be sufficient for you to live a life of faithfulness as a Christian. The other side of our faith has to do with our spirit. Romans 8, verses 15 and 16. Until you have this personal, overwhelming conviction, all the facts will mean nothing to you. It'll be just head knowledge. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses not only in history, not only in fulfilled prophecy, but he will speak to you personally, and he will convince your heart to believe the Word of God. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Have you had that conviction of the Holy Spirit? First for salvation, and then for every truth that's found in the Word of God, every doctrine in the Word of God that's proclaimed. Have you had the Holy Spirit just lay hold of your spirit and just give you this assurance? You can trust God. You can trust His Word. And then when you stand on that faith, you have experienced the blessing and the faithfulness of God. Have you had that experience? God wants you to have it every day as you walk according to the Word of God. This part you won't be able to explain to those that are just curious, because it has to be personal. The best proof, others have said this and I agree with it, the best proof of the trustworthiness of the Bible is a life of obedience to the authority of the Word of God. You want to know the Bible's true? Well, David put it this way. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I can tell you about Him all day. Just trust Him, and you will know the goodness and the faithfulness and the mercy of God, and then your own walk with God will be evidence of the reality of God, the changed lives that have been transformed, evidence that God is real, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is real. John 7 and verse 17, Jesus Himself pointed to this fact, this spiritual witness of the Spirit to our spirit. Obedience is the greatest commentary upon the Bible. Do and thou shalt know. That's a quote from someone that I don't have listed here. Not my quote, but I believe it. And Jesus Himself states that truth in John 7:17. If anyone wills to do His will, God's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. Anyone who wants to do the will of God will find out this is the will of God. You'll know God's faithfulness to His word. Paul wrote the Thessalonians, and he talked about and he commended them for receiving the word of God for what it is, not the word of the preacher or the evangelist or the missionary, but for what it really is, God's word, which is able to work in you. The word of God is a power to change and to transform your life. That's the greatest evidence of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you will never get there. You'll never experience that power if you do not believe God. First for salvation, and then for a daily life of godliness and obedience. No wonder Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Kids, you're going to be laughed at in school, by friends, by neighbors. Don't get mad. Don't beat them up. You'll want to, but don't do it. I should say this for the children's sake at least. A lot of times when Brother Doug says, you know, you just want to slap them, I'm not lying. That feeling's there. I do want to slap people sometimes, but don't do it. And I don't do it. But what you need to do, even when you're mocked and laughed at and opposed, is simply say, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It saved me. It makes me happy in life. And I know when life is over, I'm going to heaven. And God loves you enough to say He wants you to come with me. That's what you need to do to a lost and dying world. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to be a Bible-believing believer. They can laugh at me and tell me how foolish I am. But I rejoice in the Word of God. Wanda will have a song in closing. Let's read one last scripture. In closing, I'll leave you with this as Paul left the Ephesian elders. Acts 20 and verse 32. The Word of God has power to work in you if you believe it, if you're not ashamed of it. Acts 20:32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all of those who are sanctified. Let's stand this morning.